Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we are grateful to you this morning for the breath in our lungs, for the ability to wake up, to gather with the saints, to worship your name, and to be encouraged by your Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word, through the singing of the word, and just through the rejoicing of the saints. God, would you give us clear minds? Would you open our ears and soften our hearts to listen to you this morning, Father? God, we pray for the church in San Angelo that you would strengthen your saints, that you'd bring revival and renewal in this city, that we would see more worshipers come to know you, and that the churches would be strengthened and established. God, we pray that the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be abundant in San Angelo, that we would be a place known to be saturated by the Holy Spirit. And so, God, would you just, Father, would you make us attentive to your presence this morning as we hear from your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's read scripture first. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word.
Good morning, church. My name's Haley Opencar. My husband and I are both committed members here, and I also serve in the children's ministry. Today, our scripture comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is God's word. Thank you, God.
All right, you can take a seat. Kids, you can head on to class. Haley, thank you for reading. I want to introduce to you one of my dear friends. He's going to be preaching for us this morning. But before I do that, I have a couple of just quick announcements, things worthy of praise. First of all, in the connect areas outside these doors, you're going to find at the end of service some Advent prayer guides. If you were around last year during Advent, we had prayer guides. We've tried to do this every year. This is one way that our church works to establish one another, to strengthen one another, to go to one another. And so we actually have these prayer guides written by our very own people. And so we have printed 50 of those. So if you could please just take one per household. But that's one example of how we just try to encourage you guys, how we try to lift one another up and build up the church at Redeemer. The other thing is, last week, you guys almost were forced to listen to me sing because the Hale family was taking care of baby Nora. And the Lord has heard our prayers, and she is doing so well. So the doctors were able to identify what was going on and treat it, and she's like basically back to normal. She's on antibiotics and she's doing well. But what I want to point out in that, not only is that Nora is well, but that isn't it such a gift that the Lord hears our prayers? That we ask and he hears us and he responds. And so I just want to encourage you guys, take home the prayer guides and pray, because your Father in heaven hears you, okay? All right, now, without further ado, this is my buddy Michael. I call him Michael. I don't know why, but everyone else calls him Opie, Coach Opie. You may know him from the gym or from another gym at Rise Gymnastics. But Opie and Haley have been coming here for a couple of years now.
Yeah.
And I've just had the pleasure of growing a friendship together. And pretty quickly I learned he's got a gift for theological clarity and theological communication. He desires to see the church grow in healthy ways. And so we have been working together, and I know Kevin's been working with you too. He's had a lot of guys just really pour into him, preparing him to preach. And so I wanted to acknowledge and contribute to his giftings and his skills that the Lord has put in him. And then I just want to ask the Lord to use him. And so would you guys please just welcome Michael or Opie this morning.
All right. All right. I want to thank Ryan for that introduction. Those words are true. Ryan has really rubbed off on me, and he's been an amazing brother in Christ, from nerding out on theology and even talking about conspiracies as well. Of course, we like to do that. And you gotta stop us, because we'll talk about it forever. And no, but these sermon labs and this training and him rubbing off on me, it's been a true blessing. And if you've never done a Bible study with Ryan, it's literally like going to seminary school. So I'm just grateful that there's someone in this place that is just at that caliber. And Ryan's not a capable man. He's just a faithful man of God. And that is where that comes from. So not that you're not impressed. So, my name's Michael Opencar. And you just heard my lovely wife read the scripture. And I think we've been attending Redeemer for 2 years now. And it was prayers answered. Some of you have dealt with my daughter, Miriam, who's over in the children's ministry right now. And I have my 5-month-old son over there, Hudson. And he's a resilient guy. He's kind of been through a lot recently. He recently had a bad spider bite that he's overcoming. And he's learning how to crawl. And I'm just hoping he gets to crawl on the walls like Spider-Man. So we'll see. I want to thank, there's a little bit of influx in here today. I have some loved ones here that are here to support me. And I thank you guys for being here. My men's group's over here that we do with Christian Men's Network. I'm grateful they're here. And Kevin Kirkland's been a mentor to me. And he was the first man I ever saw Christ in. And he just took a chance on me and discipled me. And the Lord's brought me to this moment. And I'm grateful for that. And I am super nervous. So bear with me. I'm not nervous about the message, just the moment. So I'm comforted by the worship in this place today. Man, was it good. Thank you, Sean, and his lovely wife, who I've gotten to know. And I feel comforted and strengthened in Redeemer. Even the men sing here. So some of them just stand there, but the Lord accepts it. And that used to be me, by the way. But on a serious note, when men worship God, women and children feel safe. And that is in this place, and I'm so grateful to be a part of it. And I'm in awe that God's put me here to proclaim his word, but I am ready. When Ryan told me about this, I had to hit my knees, and we're here. So I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then we're going to dive in to the book of 1 John. Would you guys pray with me? Father, I thank you for this new building, and I thank you for the people that are in it, the people that make up Redeemer, and we welcome those who are first visiting. And Lord, I just pray that you would use me, and I pray that we would be equipped. And as we talk about this common enemy that we have in this room, give us discernment and just help calm my nerves and let me preach this message. It's not so much about the message, but you have been working on this messenger, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you guys would, let's open to the book of 1 John. I know some of you might turn to the Gospel of John, but it's actually at the back of the Bible. So, and I need us to be, as we're going through this, I need us to be ready and alert and to have your ears open because you're going into battle with me today. This is spiritual warfare. We all have a common enemy, and it's not the Joker or Thanos or Darth Vader. I know there's some Star Wars nerds in here. And that enemy's not sugary carbs. But on a serious note, this common enemy we have, he is an unseen spiritual adversary. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And what we need to understand is that anytime there is a person, a teacher, or a movement, or an ideology that denies the gospel, this is of the spirit of the Antichrist. This is the This is where that language or those teachings or that knowledge comes from. And ultimately, it is influenced by Satan's lies. You could think of the Antichrist as Satan's representative. And it needs to be said in 1 John 2:18, it reads, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So one day there will indeed come one, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction," we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2. But also, John says, "So now many antichrists have appeared." And that spirit is empowering those people with their anti-gospel deception and knowledge. This is who John is going to be dealing with as we read today, and we deal with it in our world today. And it's all influenced by Satan's lies. And it needs to be understood that fellowship between God and man has always been under attack from the beginning. Since there has been an image bearer, since there has been the one who has been made in the image of God, Satan displays his will and his nature by seeking to destroy that. He wants to ruin what God wants to bring into partnership, and he wants to destroy what God wants to redeem. It's heavy, but Satan hates you because he is the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means he is your enemy. And today we are dealing with the spirit of the Antichrist. It's visible, and his teachings are accepted, and they are dangerous to salvation and fellowship. And I want us just to begin with looking to see how the Antichrist is at work, fighting against the church and the gospel, and how can we equip ourselves to discern his works that are going on today. And if you're a writer, you can write these, but we're going to start with five ways the Antichrist operates within our world and works against the gospel. And the first one I want us to be known of is that the Antichrist, or the spirit of the Antichrist, wants man to question the gospel. This is the first one. He wants man to question the gospel. Now, we hear things like the historical account of the resurrection is not reliable. We hear this in things like academia or science or philosophy. And what is king now is science, testable evidence that is superior to faith. Now, usually theology in all of history was king. It was the ultimate science. And that's the science of God and the scripture and how it works. And it is completely taken a back seat today. And this academia and science is at the forefront. And what we see is things like certainty of truth is absolutely not tolerated. Nothing is absolute, and relative truth is even applauded today. And basically that just means whatever your worldview is, whatever you believe, is accepted and respected, though it could be anti-gospel. And then there are some who are the professing church that practice what we call humble hermeneutics. And that really is just to interpret the word of God, but really only offer up your opinion. You can't exactly say that it's actually truth, but you'll somewhat teach it and not absolutely claim that it is inherently and divine and inspired in truth. And we see this with friends, family, universities, colleges, maybe even in your workplace. And basically, the strategy is to sow seeds of doubt, and the Antichrist spirit wants to blur the line between divine reality and opinion. And the spirit of the Antichrist wants our Christian conviction to be offensive. And we know it is. We could go anywhere in the world or even in San Angelo. And our inner certainty, our assurance, our faith is absolutely offensive. Well, I'm here today to tell you to keep offending people, church. We don't stop. And it can make you shrivel and shrink, and it can make you feel scared. But be bold and courageous, as John was. And I need to move through these. Secondly, the spirit of the Antichrist wants man to distort or water down the gospel. We see things like adding human efforts to grace, causing you to believe that your own human works somehow cooperate with God's grace for salvation, justification, adoption, and glorification. But we know in this room that all of those things come alone from Christ's resurrection. It's his work. And on the other end, we see turning grace into a complete license to sin. We see this in the scripture, and we could title this and maybe call it extreme hypergrace. You believed one time in sixth grade, you're good, you're going to heaven. You don't ever have to show any type of life in Christ the rest of your life. And of course, we know that there's liars preaching the prosperity gospel of worldly gain, And like Brian was talking about last week, the whole time they completely deny the human Christian suffering that we experience in this life. We are people who suffer, and we'll praise him in that suffering and glorify him in that suffering. But if you have a gospel that denies or it's alien or foreign things like suffering, you don't have a gospel. And the worst one I think right now flourishing is the self-fulfillment gospel. And this teaches, it's a selfish gospel, and it teaches that God is just here to solve every problem you have, and you need to be living your happiest life now. And this gospel, it wants you to be comforted, healed, inspired, delivered, wealthy, and successful. That's its mission. And things like, Christ-like principles like holiness, acknowledging sin, repentance, and denying self are completely foreign. And, this whole message of distorting or watering down the gospel, its goal is to just have you happy and prosper and have success while never conforming to the image of Jesus Christ and being holy. That's what we are called to do. And we practice at that. We're not going to be perfect in that. And thirdly, the spirit of the Antichrist's desire is to get people to flat out deny the gospel. And we see this in all religions across the world, especially over in the Middle East. We hear things like, Jesus was just a good teacher of morality. He is the great example. Of course, we hear that in our culture all the time as well. On the extreme liberal side, we hear that his death was now just symbolic. It's actually not sacrificial. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus was not divine. He's just a good prophet. Mary was not a virgin. He was not crucified. There is no resurrection. And I've dealt with a lot of people before, and their teachings, God cannot die. And it's such a blasphemous thing to say that God became a curse. That is horrible to them. They don't understand that. It's too big for their religious mind. But amen, Redeemer, we know our God became a curse for us, correct? And that's why we stand here today, because he did become a curse for us. And it needs to be said that a pillar is denying the deity of Christ and the incarnation completely destroys the foundation of salvation. And fourthly, we arrive that if you deny the gospel, you have to replace it with something. And this is what the Antichrist is doing, the spirit of him. He yearns for men to replace the gospel. Completely redefining salvation as personal progress and growth. Its power only provides temporary satisfaction for your problems, your works and your morals and your attendance and your Christian life are transactional to get into heaven. And one that's very popular and flashy is promoting personal dreams, visions, revelations from God as the actual path to transformation. And this is popular and it has a lot of hype. And these people, when you talk to them, they don't say anything about the cross. And that is a discernment for us. And maybe some of you, this is your story of, describe your salvation. You say, well, I raised my hand and I went down there. And what did Christ do for you? And you say, I don't know, I just felt something. So I'm here. And who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's the one fixing my life. And not that this is bad, but when we ask someone about their salvation experience, we should be able to describe what he's done for us. Amen? We should understand the cross. We should understand that we are sinful people that can't please God, and we should understand the essence of Christ, who he is, and what he's done for us. And without the gospel, self-worship is all that's left. And fifthly, we arrive at the Antichrist, the Spirit, uses his power to cause men and women to choose flesh over the gospel. You could call this one the fleshly gospel. And we see this, and this is convicting for me in my younger walk with the Lord, but claiming faith when living in complete unchanging godliness. The Spirit has calling obedience bondage, and sin feels like freedom. And we see it in our day that these professed preachers, they replace the fruit of the Holy Spirit with outward flash and hype. They have great sermons and big words that, don't even include Christ. And it's all about flash and hype. And it needs to be said, Redeemer, that there is a gospel without repentance that's comfortable to your sinful lifestyle and is ultimately powerless, and it leads to hell. So our list today, and everything as a whole we've spoken about, is what is modern Gnosticism. It's a knowledge, it's a teaching, and these knowledge and teachings are anti-gospel. And this is the modern, and so we have questioning the gospel, watering down the gospel, denying the gospel, replacing the gospel, and the fleshly gospel. This is modern Gnosticism. And the Antichrist wants to destroy the word of truth. He wants to twist the gospel of our salvation. He wants to cut off or stop from coming the Holy Spirit, who brings us into union to partake in the life of God. And in John's day, I'll go through these briefly, but he is also dealing with Gnosticism, and these false teachers in his day are claiming, they're denying the real humanity of Jesus. They're claiming a special knowledge that's higher than the scripture and the apostles' teachings. There's a lot of denial of personal sin. There is this rank of eliteness. You have to be a certain type of being to have this revelation and have this knowledge. And importantly, the main one is that matter and flesh are evil. Therefore, God could have not been flesh because matter is evil. And some were even teaching that Jesus only appeared to have flesh. He's a ghost. He's a phantom. He's an illusion. And there's so much more on this, and they have big fancy names. We're not going to go into all that, but just know that this is what's going on. And we might say, well, in our day too, that, you know, that's just their opinions or that's how they view it. But church, the truth is that these all go after the heart of the gospel. They attack gospel purity and they stop fellowship. So in this is heavy, everything I've just said. So in this world where there's all this uncertainty, and Gnosticism flourishes and is accepted by so many, and sadly the church can fall prey to this, there's no better place for us to turn than the book of 1 John. And I need you to grab your sword and open it to the book of 1 John as we go through. A quick note that John is absolutely the apostle of certainty. And that's a word you can write down today, certainty. He uses the word know, K-N-O-W, over 30 times in this letter. And John speaks with authority of an eyewitness. He has the eyewitness testimony and provides unshakable, our second word, confidence in the gospel. So we have certainty, know, and confidence. And what this does is it's a letter to strengthen the believers, to affirm them and assure them. And I talked to Ryan about this, but I can imagine in that day, they started reading this letter from John, who is the lone apostolic survivor in this time. He's the last apostle alive, and they are absolutely comforted by reading this. And he says, I told you that guy was tripping. Listen to this. You know what I'm saying? So we're going to look at the eyewitness experience of Christ, the proclamation of that experience, and see the invitation that John gives into the shared fellowship and joy. And so turn to verse 1 with me, if you would. And it reads like this. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, if you go to the very first part, you'll see this language that is very familiar if you're a student of the word of God. It says, in the beginning, or Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And also the New Testament opens the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And we see this familiar language, that which was from the beginning. And this is so cool to me. We have in the beginning God, in the beginning was the Word, and now we have that which was from the beginning. And what we have here is the most unique introduction in all of the New Testament. If you were here with us recently when we were back at our old building, Ryan preached a whole sermon on an introduction. And this is a wild introduction. He forcefully proclaims that Jesus Christ is before the creation. Jesus Christ is co-eternal. And to take it a step farther, Jesus Christ is co-creator. And you know, those who heard this verse in John's time, they would understand that he's proclaiming that one that John was around, he is indeed God Almighty. And in a sense, in my study, some people would also say that this is also just not necessarily the essence of Christ, but this is the revelation of God to man. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the revealing of him. And it's always been from the beginning. It's ordained, it's the will of God, it's timeless. The redemptive story of redemptive history was always with him from the beginning. So church, when we hear something that's not from the beginning, we need to be aware. There are religious books all around the world that have stuff that's not from the beginning. And we see the second part of the verse. He says, from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And this is going to be fun, guys. We're gonna boast of our Lord and who he is. In Acts 4:20, Peter says, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. These apostles were around God in human form. He says, heard, in fact, the same voice that said, let there be light, John heard with human vocal cords. Amen? John heard how his commands carried complete divine power. John heard him say, Lazarus, come forth. John heard the life-giving sermons, and I know what you're thinking. I know the greatest sermons, and I know I send some of you guys my sermons, and you don't watch them. So you better start watching them, all right? But there's no one greater. John has heard the life-giving sermons from the person of life himself. He heard he heard Jesus clear the temple with his authority. If you didn't know that, yes, that was a miracle. You go into a room with hundreds of people and animals and tell them to get out and see what happens. So this is his voice, his vocal carry divine power. And in a lot of times we want evidence, we want witnesses, and we want factual evidence. John heard from the greatest witness that's not man. John heard the Father bear witness to his Son on two different occasions. He heard the thundering, terrifying, inexorable, glorified voice say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. John has heard. He heard that he was human. John heard him cough, sneeze, burp, and yes, John heard him rip farts from time to time. He was human. He was human like me and you. There's times in my life where I say, you know, I look at my hands and it comforts me that my Lord had these hands as well, and he knows this weakness. And yes, Jesus wept, but, you know, he also wiped too. So Jesus, he's man. And he says that which we have seen, and he uses words like we, our, and us because he is one of the 12 apostles. John saw him turn the water into wine. He saw the sick healed, the paralyzed healed, and the lame. He saw him hold authority over the physical creation by calming the storm, and they were terrified when they saw him walk on water. And right after that, he also saw him have complete authority over the demonic realm. He saw the most terrifying biblical being that we see, Gerizim the demoniac, I think it is, and he saw this belligerent, horrible being run up to him and get down on his knees. The most terrifying being, he saw that. He saw him multiply to feed the hungry, and this was their hearts were hardened. They couldn't understand what was going on because these Jews, they had a wrong image of the Messiah that would come. It was a religious, it was a traditional Messiah, and John's with this guy for 3 years, and by the way, he just says, follow me, and notice how he just completely obeys quickly. He's like, yeah, whoa, I'm going to follow that guy. Something about his voice, and all along, he's starting to recognize that this is God when he sees these things going on. And John, we know, saw the true glorification through the transfiguration. He saw him in his highest glory along with seeing him in physical hunger. And he saw his human emotions. He saw the cross, the empty tomb, the ascension, and the risen Lord. And the cross is just so much more violent than we get depictions of. And he says, that which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon. And at first glance, you might think, well, why is he saying we have seen him again? But if you study this word, it means to behold with understanding and take a long, careful study. And so over time, these disciples, they stared at Jesus awkwardly, right? They were in awe of him, and they were amazed of him. Countless times for 3 years, they were utterly astounded at his miracles. And it says, that which we have touched. And this is a direct stab to the false teachers of that day that were Remember, I told you they were proclaiming that he's just a phantom. He's a ghost. He appears to be real. And he says that which we have touched. And we actually know that the disciple John laid his head on Jesus' chest. And in Luke 24:39, Jesus said, "A ghost does not have flesh and bones as I do." That is your God. That's your Lord and Savior. That's the Almighty. He has flesh and bones. I mean, that is just like, wow. And it says, concerning the word of life. Now, this would be a whole sermon by itself. But Jesus is the expression of God's mind and will. He is not just a teacher and guide to life, but the source giver of life and the giver of life. And verse 2 says, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest to us." And I sat there and dwelled on that verse, and this was my own sort of interpretation of it in my heart, and I had just been repeating it for months. I had plenty of time to prepare for this message, so don't get thinking it was really good. I had a lot of time. The everlasting God was manifested in the fullness of time as man right in front of these 12 disciples. And they saw the reality of the incarnation, and they testified and bore witness and give evidence so that we in this room can know we can have eternal life. Do you know that God, in his mighty wisdom and the mystery of his will, has provided you the account of Jesus Christ's best friend? He wrote these things for us so that we may have eternal life. And the unbeliever will stand before the Lord, and you either believe that God's you hate him, you believe he's a liar, you love him. Well, and I'm not saying that this is theological, but in a sense, you'll stand in front of the apostles and you'll have to say that I believed what you wrote was baloney. That, I mean, you spit in their face as well, and they wrote what they saw and heard for us. In 1 John 5:13, it says that I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you can have eternal life. They understand that being around him for 3 years, that this was the eternal being, that this was the one who was the Father, who is equal with the Father. And you know, there is those who seek factual evidence, and they need to see it and believe it. And this is that for us. This is the apostolic testimony of the valid historical eyewitness and ear witness as we heard. And so he wants us to be certain and have confidence in this message that he is writing to us. And as we talked about all the anti-gospel stuff in the beginning, is that if there is anything that dismantles a liar or a false teacher or an antichrist teaching, it's a historical eyewitness account. This is where we go to, church, and this is what we study ourselves up in. This is our weapon. This is how we prepare ourselves, the Word of God. And we arrive at verse 3. It says, "We proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." At the time he writes this, it very well could have been 50 years since the ascension of Jesus. And there's no one who knows better than John what it means to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And he reminds us and affirms the reader that their fellowship with the Father and with the Jesus Christ are a reality. And those, the Gnostics who come against the kingdom, they're not in the fellowship, and they are not with the Father and with the Son. Later on in the book, he says, many were among us, but they went out from us because they were never of us. And the church will always have those who are posers among the church, and we need to be able to test the spirit and see if the life of God is inside of them. And if any of the five things we talked about in the beginning are of them, they are not from God. 1 John 5:1 says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And this word fellowship, we only really scratch the surface of it a lot of times. It goes much deeper. And recently in October, if you drove by our building in October, you would have seen a bunch of random people having a chili cook-off and running wild with kids. And by the way, I made note that I've come to the theological conclusion that beans and chili is a work of the Antichrist. And this is why I had Kendall's chili over Stewart's, and I'm sorry. So, but from the outside view, there's a bunch of Christians gathering and in fellowship. And this is just the first steps, though. We meet together so we can build trust and friendship and be that certainty for each other and love each other and build each other up. But there is something deeper going on. This word fellowship in this context of 1 John is called koinonia. And I want everyone to say koinonia. And this word, this is going to blow our minds. It means partnership, shared life, and active participation. And this fellowship comes through the gospel. The God of this universe wrapped himself in flesh, became a man, was obedient to his life-giving ministry, became our propitiation, and offered himself up to the Father. So we could receive the Holy Spirit, which brings us into the koinonia, the shared life, the active participation in partnership with the life of God. And this is why when we need to have discernment, church, and we need to look into these people. We look into the born-again believer, and we have to look past the flesh. We should see the koinonia, the life of God, radiating from them. Do you understand and know that if you are a born-again believer, the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lives inside of you? This is the koinonia, and it holds power. And this is too much for the enemy. This is why he was in the garden. He wanted to tarnish this. And you know, the Antichrist hates this and despises this. And this was what was lost in the garden. And Jesus Christ, by sacrificing his life on the cross for you, has redeemed it. And John knows this partnership. He wants us to confidently experience this fellowship that he's experienced for 50 years or 60 at the time he writes this. And one day, church, Jesus Christ, in his return, will destroy the Antichrist. He will redeem what was lost in the garden, and there will be no clouding, or there will be no anti-gospel deception, no liars, no deceivers. We will have perfect, glorified fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and you will be in that partnership. Do you look back and reflect in yourself? Is the koinonia inside of you? Are you in the active participation? This is why we have Govember, this koinonia, this fellowship. It's not limited to these walls. It goes out into our life. It goes out into your family, your workplace, the people in the proximity of your life. They should see it. It's a flowing river. And if the life of the koinonia, the fellowship with the Father and the Son is in you, it comes in you and it goes out through you to other people, and they should see it. And Jesus Christ is going to defeat the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. And he will restore all things, and he's going to cast Satan into the lake of fire. I want to see that happen. I mean that. I want to see that happen. And lastly, we arrive at verse 4. The meaning behind all this for us, Redeemer, is that John... let me read the verse first, sorry. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. John wants us at Redeemer to be walking in the joy of divine truth. Now, there is a disagreement in this verse. It says in the ESV, so that our joy may be complete, the joy of John, and some say that your joy may be complete. But I think it's both, amen? We don't want to look to those who we've discipled and the apostolic mission. We don't want to look off and see them fall prey to the anti-gospel deception. We don't want to see them fall into fulfillment gospel, prosperity gospel, selfish gospel. We want to see them flourish in the koinonia. And ultimately, this verse, it says, that's where your joy is. So let us not accept any new revelation or new teaching that is not that which was from the beginning. Unbroken fellowship with the family of God and with the Lord makes us full and complete, even in our suffering and our dark times, leaving us wanting nothing else but being full of joy. And my hope is that we would be certain, that we would be confident, and that we would know that Jesus Christ is God Almighty incarnated in flesh. More pastors need to be saying this. It's a lot of times we hear Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want all of us to rest in the eyewitness account that the Lord has provided, and let it be the foundation of our faith. and be encouraged to boldly confess the gospel. Some of you guys know that I do this on TikTok all the time. I argue against these people that are of this, and it can drive you a little crazy, but it has taught me to boldly confess what I believe. Stand up to those who come against the gospel with false teachings. Be bold and courageous, and I'm not asking you to like literally do this, but something should well up in you like these disciples, and something should move you, and it should want to get out of you. And hold on to your koinonia with the Father and with the Son. And when you're asking questions like, why am I not happy? Why am I not feeling good? Why do I feel depressed? You need to hold on to your koinonia, because that is where your eternal joy is. And one day that joy will be made perfect and complete. And so we conclude, church, that every core Christian truth depends on the incarnation. That our mighty, wonderful God became man, and he still is man. And we need to understand that we don't take new revelations, because we have the full personal revelation of who God is. And thirdly, there is a perfect eternal sacrifice capable of paying for the sins of humanity. Do we recognize that God in his wonderful will provided this for us, the account of the disciples and the apostles? And the last thing, that John watched him sacrifice his life for our sins. He saw him resurrect and touched him. He saw him ascend to the right hand of the Father. And no matter what we're going through, this is our joy. We need to dwell on it. And you might say, well, dude, I've known Jesus was God for 40 years. But I think we all need to dwell on it more, his human nature, and that he knows what we are. And so go out of this room and continue to give your life to him and devote yourself to the koinonia. And know that you can trust him with certainty and confidence. And this book gives us confidence that you can know you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ will destroy the spirit of the Antichrist, and Satan. Be in the fellowship. Partake in his holiness, his eternity, and his spirituality, and you will have a joy that will never run dry. It's a flowing river of eternal joy that brings life. And part of this koinonia, that this is a family epistle that we just read. This, it's not addressed to anyone. It's to the family of God. That's all of us in the room. And we have a meal. This partnership, this shared life, was bought with his blood. And I invite you to the table of communion, and Ryan's going to come up and give instructions so I don't botch him. But just remember, church, that his body was broken for you and his blood poured out for you for the remission of sins.
Yeah. Thank you, Michael.